Probably no other church and ministry makes references often to Antichrist as we do here. And yet, I do not recall ever preaching directly on this subject before. Antichrist will end up the arch enemy of the church, the arch enemy of God, the last world ruler, and his true colors will come out. But before he reveals his true colors, he'll fool everybody in the broad church world. They'll accept him as the answer to their problems and the root meaning of the word. You know what Christ means. It's the Greek word that translates the Old Testament word Messiah, and it simply means deliverer. That's why you can read in the book of Hebrews that Moses, centuries before Jesus, the Christ, with a definite article there, the one true deliverer, centuries before the Christ came on the scene, the writer can say of Moses that he valued the reproach of Christ greater riches than the throne of Egypt. That doesn't mean he, in some prophetic sense, saw the Messiah and valued something regarding him. It means exactly what it says. He would rather be God's Christ for God's people in that day, namely the deliverer that would lead them out of Egypt's bondage, than to be the successor to Pharaoh on the throne. Christ means simply deliverer. And Antichrist, at its root meaning, is substitute deliverer. One who puts himself in the place of the Christ. Now, John was writing. He also wrote the book of Revelation, but he wrote epistles to the church. And in 1 John, he says, "The world passeth away, and the lusts or desires thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Little children, it is the last time. And he shoves the focus into last day events. "And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come," and I read this, I could go to many places, but I read it to show how pervasive in the New Testament the concept of Antichrist is and how often it crops out. "Little children, it is the last time." Now, Paul and John and all the epistle writers lived with an expectancy of the Lord's appearing and thought that God would compress things down much faster than he has. "It is the last time," was the opinion of John, and because he thought it was the last time, "as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come," the latter day event, "even now are there many Antichrists." Now, some people wonder why I'll call an earthly government voice substituting himself as the deliverer of God's people, and to stay right on point, the Attorney General's obsession in the state of California to offer himself as the protector and deliverer of God's people and God's property in churches becomes literally incarnation of Antichrist. It's always amused me that I've called the Attorney General's offices of California Monkey Farm West. It's made them mad, and they've gone into court when I've exhibited them as mechanical wind-up toys. But nothing inflames them like being called Antichrist. I have a simple answer. Quit being one. And I'll quit calling them that. Antichrist will be personified in the last day in one final evil expression as a person on the stage of history, incarnate to the fullest of all that Antichrist means. Well, I got the authority of John, and I could give you some others too. There are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. And the closer we get to the end of time, the more Antichrists spring up. And as Moses could be a Christ, Jesus was the Christ, there are many who can be an Antichrist, only one, the Antichrist. I doubt seriously, with all of his aspirations, that even George Duke Majan mean enough to be the Antichrist. But he and his little cohorts are Antichrists because they seek to offer themselves as earthly custodians, earthly controllers, earthly deliverers for God's people. And they seek to humanize the purpose of God's church, and they seek to humanize the use of all that is given to God. The charitable trust theory at its root is an Antichrist theory. The charitable trust theory was spawned in one of those many stages of history where the church and government had married, which is always the prelude to Antichrist power. Antichrist will take his power in earthly government form. He'll be a person and he'll have a kingdom. He will never obtain his kingdom, rulership over the minds and hearts of men, without a false church riding on his back, a false church riding on the power of earthly government instead of the power of Almighty God. You can always put on the spectacles with precision and know you're going to find an Antichrist at work when government and church marry. Just write it down as an unchanging principle. Let nobody anymore accuse me of not doing the work of God when I fight that marriage. The church has no more purifying work than fighting that marriage, because it is the beginnings of what shall be the end. We read it last Sunday in the book of Revelation, chapter 13. I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. Those seven heads represent, and we'll try to show you as much of it today as we can, seven kingdoms that have oppressed God's people, Israel. And ten horns. A reconstituted kingdom out of a previous kingdom. And upon his heads the name of blasphemy. The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, remember that, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him power and his seat and great authority. So the devil gives this beast, which is a kingdom, power, seat, and authority. I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. So one of those previous kingdoms that had oppressed Israel died. The literal, if you'll check the margin of most of your Bibles, will show not just wounded to death, slain to death, having died. And his deadly wound was healed, coming alive again, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? There was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. 3 years is 36 months. I don't have to add it for you. Add another 6 months. 42 months. Power was given to this beast, this government, growing out of the 10 heads, really, as we'll see. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name. And for 42 months, it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He saw another beast coming up out of the earth. 11th chapter. He had two horns like a lamb, representing the symbol of Christ. But he spake as a dragon. His voice was spawned in hell. He exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he causeth, not the first beast, the second beast, which is the false church and the false prophet. He causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. 666 is the number of a man. It's humanism. It falls just short of the divine additive 7. The addition of the indivisible and divine one added to 6 turns humanism into God's purposes, stopping short of that. And 3 is the number of manifestation, 3 of them lined up. Manifestation of humanism, here is wisdom, to the maximum. The spirit of the false prophet is the spirit that seeks to cause men to bow down to the beast. The spirit of Antichrist is the spirit that seeks to cause man to accept an earthly government and humanistic purpose as the way to follow after and consume, complete God's purposes. You don't have to be very smart to figure out what spirits are working. Anytime a preacher comes along and makes God, God's power, words about it, because God will never be subjected to it, God's ways, cloaking the Word of God in a manner that would make God the servant of men, and the results of serving God, benefits down here, you've got the spirit of Antichrist working through a false prophet. Anybody that comes along and says that an earthly government power is needed to protect the saints, anybody that comes along and says that an earthly government power provides the answer. Now, it's one thing to have Romans 13, where you respect every power that is truly constituted and legally right as a power ordained of God. But you're not to carry that respect to the compromise of conscience and the turning of back upon God. It's one other step when the church would offer earthly government and the beast and the image thereof as the answer to any problem in the church. That's the false prophet. 17th chapter says the same thing. There came one of the seven angels. It says, "Come hither, I'll show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." Now, the angel's going to translate and interpret what many waters is. Many peoples, many kingdoms. "I'll show you that great whore with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. He carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon, the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered." Now, with great admiration, astonishment is the word, because he knew he was seeing a false church. He'd never seen anything like that. "The angel said unto me, Why are you marveling? Why are you astonished? I'll tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit." Circle that eighth verse. I'm going to come back to it. Now, the beast, as we said last Sunday, will refer at various times to the person who rules the kingdom of the beast, Antichrist, to the kingdom that is the earthly power of rulership in government that the beast rules over. And it will also refer to the supernatural evil angel out of the abyss or the pit, released, as there was a prince over Asia that the angel that came to talk to Daniel had to fight to get through the territory. As there is a prince called Michael, whose job is to look out for the Israelites and the children of Abraham. As there was a prince of Greece who would move into the vacuum when the prince of Persia was defeated, in every case in Daniel speaking of angelic beings, fallen angels under Lucifer, the beast also refers to one of these fallen angels that once was, but in John's day when this is written, no longer has a domain, but has been sealed up in a pit. Therefore is not in John's day, but shall be released to ascend out of the bottomless pit, to once again have a domain to rule over an earthly ruler who in turn will rule over an earthly kingdom. That beast was, that means he ruled at one time, as an evil angel he had a domain, and he ruled over an earthly king who had an earthly kingdom. That beast which you saw, John, is not. He doesn't have a kingdom now. There's no earthly ruler that he's working through. He's sealed up in a pit. But he shall ascend, future, in a day yet to come, because John was told to write the things which shall be hereafter. That evil beast which is now the evil angel that was, now is not, shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. He'll come forth. He will now have his domain given back to him, because these evil angels are assigned territories in the broad territory given to Satan, who's called the prince of the power of the air. That's why the church in Ephesians, and there's no letter quite as much relating to the work of the church as the Ephesian letter. We were separated from God by a wall of partition. God broke that wall of partition to make us become the habitation of God through the Spirit. That takes us to the second chapter. We have faith that we are seated in the eyes of faith, already victorious at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, but yet we're still here. We're to walk worthy of the vocation wherein we're called, and we're to stand and withstand and take our stand, because Paul said in the sixth chapter of Ephesians, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and dark evil spirits in high places and rulers and principalities. They've got their domain. They've got to have an earthly incarnation in an earthly person. And when that power of the evil fallen angel is released within the overall dominion of God, and he finds an agent, as the Holy Spirit can work through a servant of God, these evil angels work through an earthly servant. Whether that fellow knows it or not, he becomes a creature under the control of this superhuman prince of evil, and the kingdom through which he works. He thinks he's pulling the strings, but it's this evil prince giving him that power. The beast will never be understood if you don't understand, as we go through these passages, that it is that evil prince released out of the abyss who will come forth once again in the same domain to find an earthly ruler, give him power, and from the dragon, which is Satan, through the evil angel of Lucifer, will come the power to Antichrist the person, will come the power of his kingdom to rule this earth, all flowing from the dragon, through the evil prince, through the Antichrist person, through the kingdom. And a false church will ride upon that power for a time. Who is this earthly evil prince? Where does this last ruler, who will become the Antichrist, come from? Where is the domain of this evil prince out of the pit, the superhuman fallen angel of Lucifer's contingent, who will once again be given his domain that was and is not in John's day, but will ascend again? What is that domain? Locate that domain of that evil superhuman prince, and you will have the place out of which, or into which, the earthly ruler must rise, who will be the Antichrist, forming the kingdom under the evil prince, ruled by the Antichrist, the kingdom which is the power of government, which is that last world rulership that the false church will ride upon, that the Jews will embrace to their tragic understanding in the middle of the last 7 years of their history on earth, as history is recorded in time. And they have been deceived, thinking it was the Messiah, thinking that peace had come, and he'll turn on them in the middle of the week. The prince out of the pit, the domain of that prince, the Antichrist, the earthly kingdom. That's what we're looking for. Let me take you to Daniel. Second chapter of Daniel. If you can't find it in a hurry, Ezekiel's a great big book, and I taught on it for a long time. Daniel's right behind it. It follows it. Page 1103. In my Bible. Second chapter. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has a dream. He calls every soothsayer in his kingdom in. Tells them to tell him what the dream is, and then interpret it. All of them fail. The word comes of one young Israelite, a Jew. Daniel is brought before the king. Daniel answered in the presence of the king, verse 27, and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king." He was telling the king what the king already knew. None of them could deliver the goods. But he says, "There is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these." And he begins to unfold for the king what he saw. "Thou, O king," verse 31, "sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold. His breast and his arms of silver. His belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest," Daniel continues, telling him the dream before he interprets it, "thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and break them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, and no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." That's the dream. Now I'll tell you the interpretation thereof before the king. "Thou, O king, art a king of kings." Nebuchadnezzar was the king of the Babylonian Empire. Sometimes when you read in God's book, you tend to confuse Assyria with Syria. Assyria was built out of that great city, Nineveh. It was built on the Tigris River, north of the Mesopotamian plain, or on the northern extremities of it. Babylon, further down, close to where the two rivers join again, on the Euphrates River plain. Assyria embraced the areas of northern Iraq and sections of Iran, and in the heyday of some of these kingdoms reached all the way to Afghanistan. O Khomeini, and that miserable little country that's holding this great nation, America, at bay, falls in that area. "Now thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given unto thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold."
This is the end of side one. For the rest of the message, please turn tape over to side two. Thank you.